Appreciate the presence of each one this morning. This is God's team for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's appreciative when every team member makes an effort to show, and we appreciate each one attending, and I know some may be attending when sometimes they don't feel quite as well, but your presence is important to this teamwork and building ourselves up for the glory of God. In addition to our gathering here today, we have a paper that is published each week called The Humble Messenger. Craig Ottersback puts a lot of thought into the articles that he selects for this particular paper. You get it by email, and there's copies in the back. We'd encourage you to read the article that he puts in that paper. The one that he put in today, if you haven't read it, I encourage you to get a copy and read it. Written by David Dieselkamp, a very competent gospel preacher, good man, good family. I encourage you to read the article because of what it says based on the Holy Word of God. It'll be a benefit to all of us. We thank Craig for his good work. We have preached on the role of elders in two previous lessons. On May the 3rd, we started out by looking at Acts 14:23, where Paul and Barnabas, two prophets of God, one an apostle, went back to the churches that they had just established and appointed elders, plural, for them in every church. And what that clearly shows is that it is God's plan that if churches have qualified men to serve in that capacity, churches ought to recognize that and appoint men to that role. Then we looked at Acts chapter 20 and verse 17 and verse 28. And we saw that there are six terms, three pairs, that describe these men in these verses. In verse 17, they're called elders. The parallel term is presbyter. And while elder generally refers to older men, it's not simply the matter of age in view, but rather the wisdom, maturity, and experience and knowledge that comes with spiritual age. And so they're called elders. Then down in verse 28, they're called, depending on what version you're reading, bishops or overseers. And that says something about the fact these men are to be leaders. Not leaders like in a corporation, but overseers of God's flock. Leading the flock to green pasture, caring about the flock. And if a man does not have the capacity and the desire to be a leader among God's people, he may be older and have some knowledge, but he's not qualified to serve in this capacity. And then a third term that is used, he says shepherd or pastor, the church of God. And so their role here is now pictured from the standpoint of a pastor or a shepherd. So the leader acts as a shepherd overseeing God's flock. Most of us have never served in that capacity in our daily lives. If you want to know what's involved in the work of a shepherd, read the first few verses of Ezekiel 34, where the rulers of Israel are likened unto shepherds, and they failed in their duty. They failed in their duty to strengthen those who were sick, to heal those who were diseased, to seek those who were scattered, to restore those, go search for those who were lost. And because they failed to do those things, they were failing in their role as shepherds, though they may have had that title among their brethren. And so it's a very important thing to recognize these terms and what they connote about the role of elders. On the 10th of May, we preached another sermon, this time on Old Testament background. And in Acts, the 11th chapter, in verse 30, the word elders occurs for the first time in reference to churches of our Lord. But it occurs with no introduction and no explanation. In fact, it occurs in connection with a contribution that had been made for needy Christians. And their duty was to distribute those funds in the churches where there were needy Christians. If one doesn't know anything about elders, they may come to the conclusion this is the work of elders, of distributing money. On that particular occasion, that was what was in view. But in fact, there's far more involved. Even though there was no explanation in this particular verse or in the chapters previous to it, the word has a background in the Old Testament. And understanding that background in the Old Testament broadens the scope of our understanding of these men called elders by the Holy Spirit. Like in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, he tells those people that they're a chosen people, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, a royal priesthood. That may not mean a whole lot if they do not understand the background of those particular phrases. And so it is with the role of elders. And so what we did in that particular lesson, it went to the Old Testament and saw that that term elders, when used in reference to the nation of Israel, God's group or people then, God's church, called that in Acts chapter 7, verse 37 or 39. And there, called the congregation in the wilderness or the church in the wilderness. And these elders, we saw, were representatives of the people. They were representatives of the people when Moses went to Pharaoh. They were representatives of the people when Moses was addressed. They would address Moses, the elders would, in behalf of the people. And there were certain occasions when sacrifices were offered for the nation. The elders were the representatives of the nation before God. Now, as representatives of the nation, what we found in the verses we looked at is that they were leaders, not barking out commands, but leaders in teaching, in word, and in deed, setting an example and encouraging and exhorting people to obedience. Understanding that background sheds a lot of light on that word when it occurs in Acts chapter 11 and verse 30. We want to continue our study this morning. And we want to look this time at the role of elders as judges between the people. Judges between the people. So first of all, we start in Joshua chapter 20. Don't try to write all these verses down right now. Write the first one down and stop and listen. You're not going to get anything if you're busy writing the whole time. All right? So, Joshua 20. This particular case, he's dealing with the cities of refuge. These were six cities that were set aside where if a man had killed somebody, he could flee there for refuge. Because in that day, originally, you read about this back in the book of Numbers, a family member might be what was called an avenger of blood. And if you killed one of his relatives, he had the right to seek you out. The God-given right. But did you kill that man intentionally or was it unintentionally? In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 3, you kill somebody, this version calls you a man slayer. But the question is, was it done unintentionally or with premeditation out of hatred for that person? And that made a difference. But that avenger of blood would be looking for you. So you could flee to one of these cities and find refuge. So a man flees to one of these cities. And look what it says in verse 4. He'll stand at the entrance of the gate of the city. The entrance of the gate of the city is where court was held, where judgments were made. He'll stand at the entrance of the gate of the city and, note, state his case in the hearing of the elders of that city. And so these elders would listen to this man explaining why he's fleeing to a city of refuge. His argument might be, I did not mean to kill that man. You killed a man. There's a difference in killing and murder. The Bible does not forbid killing. It forbids murder. Killing with intent and hatred and disrespect for your fellow man. So he made his case, but who did he present it to? The elders. And they had to decide the case. He stated his case. And then if they thought that there was reason to accept the man into the city of refuge based on what he said, they would take him in and give him refuge. That was not the end of the story, however. If you look down in verse 6, he'll dwell in that city until what? Here it is. He stands before the congregation for judgment. The congregation of Israel was, who knows how big, 2 million people, maybe more. There were over 600,000 soldiers 20 years old and upward able to go to war. What you find as you read these Old Testament verses that the word congregation is often put for its leaders, its representatives. We said they were representatives, the elders. So if you'll go to the next passage that we have on your chart, Deuteronomy chapter 19, and look at Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 11, you'll see this. So over here in Joshua 20, it says, until he stands before the congregation. Chapter 19, verse 11. If there is a man who hates his neighbor and lies in wait for him, you can see this is premeditation. He hates his neighbor, he lies in wait for him, he rises up against him and strikes him so that he dies, and he flees to one of these cities of refuge. Then the elders of his city, not the city of refuge, the elders of his city where this event took place, who would have knowledge of the events, the man he killed, the surrounding circumstances, there would be witnesses that they could consult. The elders of his city shall send and take him from there, that is, one of these cities, verse 11 at the end of the verse, of refuge. So they would take him from the city of refuge, and then he would stand trial, and then if they decided that it was an act of hatred that he laid in wait for him, verse 11, premeditated slaying, they deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. If you were an elder, you may be in that role in the Old Testament. A man's life may hang in your hands. People look at elders today, well, I don't mind being an elder. I can decide who the next preacher is going to be or how much we pay or who's going to mow the yard or when we're going to meet. No, what about dealing with serious matters that involves people's lives and all the other people that are involved around this murder? Or death. The elders of the Old Testament had that weighty responsibility. Now go to Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21. When you get that written down, look back up here again. All right? Deuteronomy 21, 18. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son, who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them. Then his father and mother shall seize him and bring him out to the, who? Elders of his city. At the gateway of his hometown. Remember, that's the place of judgment. Then they shall say to the elders of his city, This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then, note that first word, then, so they state the case to the elders, then all the men take action. So what the elders decide about this case, based on the parents' testimony, and maybe they had other evidence as well, would be occasion then for the congregation to act and how they would think about this young man who fails to take on the responsibilities of manhood and respect for his parents. All the men of the city shall stone him to death. There are men who serve as elders in churches of Christ across this land who do not want to get involved in family matters. I know that for a fact. There's people in this audience that know that for a fact. That when a family matter is brought to them, they say, that's for you to settle. We don't want to get involved in family matters. If you're not willing to get involved in family matters, I don't care if you can quote the Bible from beginning to end, you're not ready to serve as an elder. But I don't, if people can get hurt. It's sticky. Yeah, it is. It is. And everybody may not like your decision. But the role of elders of the Old Testament dealt with this very touching and intimate and a thing that involved emotions and had lasting effect. But you could see so a Jew who would read Acts 11:30, and the early churches were primarily comprised of Jews, at least early, when you talk about elders, it connoted a lot more than old men who distributed money. They had this background to that term. Look at Deuteronomy 22, another case of family involvement. 22 verse 13. So if a man takes a wife and goes into her and then turns against her. You'll note the marginal note says hates her. So he married this woman, really wants this wife, but his attitude changes. And so he charges her with shameful deeds and publicly defames her and says, I took this woman, and when I came near her, I did not find her a virgin. Then the girl's father and mother, what are they going to do about this? Their daughters married this man. Now he's accusing her of immorality before he married her. The girl's father and mother shall take and bring out the evidence of the girl's virginity. Don't ask me what that was because I don't know. I tried to research and do some study of that. I just could not find anything that was satisfying. But they knew what it was. And whatever it was enough to satisfy those who had to make a decision about it. The evidence of the girl's virginity. Now, who did they bring it to? The elders of the city at the gate. Remember, gate, judgment, make a judgment. Say, I don't want to pass judgment. Well, if you're not willing sometimes to pass judgment, first of all, that's not true. You do it every day you live. But if you're not willing to pass judgment because it's difficult and there are such consequences, you are not fit to serve as a bishop, an overseer, a pastor, an elder in the Lord's church, if I understand this Old Testament background. All right, so they say to the elders, I gave my daughter to this man for a wife. He turned against her. He charged her with shameful deeds, saying, I did not find your daughter a virgin. But this is the evidence. Look, elders look at evidence, not I like this guy or don't like this guy. What is the evidence in the case? They look at the evidence of my daughter's virginity, and they shall spread the garment before the elders of the city, and the elders of that city shall take the man. Apparently she's found innocent. This version says they'll chastise him, they'll punish him, there'll be consequences for him defaming this woman. In fact, he can't divorce her the rest of their days. But you see how the elders would be involved in an incident that had to do with the reputation of this girl, with the length of this marriage. It would be a lifetime decision. But that's the background. When you get to Acts 11:30, they appointed elders. Who are they? This is the Old Testament background. All right? Now, go to chapter 25. All right, 25:5-10. Again, a somewhat of a family matter. You'll note verse 5 starts with brothers. He said, when brothers live together, and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased, so here's the man and the woman, the man who's passed away and now it's his wife, shall not be married outside the family to a strange man. In Israel, lineage was very important. That's why you have chapters like in Chronicles talking about their lineage. Like you have when they return from captivity. That was very important. Can you trace your lineage? So that's very important to them. And it was important in God's overall plan to bring through that nation the Messiah. But nevertheless, his husband's brother shall go into her and take her to himself as a wife and perform the duty of a husband. You know what that means. The duty of a husband's brother to her. She lost her husband. No son. No one to carry on the name, the legacy, the land, the portion of land to a particular name, a particular man was very important in Israel. It shall be that the firstborn whom she bears shall assume the name of his dead brother, so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. But if the man does not desire to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife, what's she going to do about it? He said, no, I'm not going to marry you. That's it. No, look. You go up to the gate. There we are, judgment again. To the elders. And say, and shall explain the case to those men. The elders, verse 8, will summon that man, confirm that he said, I do not want to marry her, verse 8. And then in verse 9, his brother's wife shall come to him in the sight of the elders and pull his sandal off his foot and spit it in his face. And she shall declare, this is done to the man who does not build up his brother's house. Strange practice, I know, to us. But it's just like that evidence a while ago. We're reading about things that happened 3,500 years ago. There's a lot we don't know about that. What I do know is, over and over I see that the use of the term elders describes some leaders in Israel that often had to face some difficult decisions involving families, husbands, wives, children. Sometimes that would impact families for years. That's the background of it. Now, we've already been referring to Acts 11 and 30. So, while we said a while ago that this Acts 11 and 30 doesn't define the work of elders, when those elders, they got this money that was made up by the brethren in Antioch, Paul and Barnabas took it to Jerusalem. They gave it to the elders. What are the elders going to do with it? They've got to distribute it. To who? Who are they going to give the money to? They have to make a decision. They've got to make a judgment as to who is needy. Who's in need? How much do they need? How do we divide up this money? And so here you see elders, again, in the role of making judgments or decisions that impacted people and their welfare. Even in that first time that it occurs in your New Testament. Now go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now 1 Corinthians 6 does not use the term elders. I don't know if the Corinthian church had elders. I certainly couldn't prove it. But be that as it may, they had a problem there. It involved immorality. Chapter 5 and then chapter 6 beginning in verse 9 through the end of the chapter. Fornication. A man had his father's wife. Can you imagine the impact that would have within a family? The children, the brothers, the sisters, the cousins. You know, oftentimes churches have large family connections. Not only them, but the friends of this woman or this man or this family. So, chapter 5 says you need to get the man out of your midst. You need to withdraw from him. You get to chapter 6. I'll just say this in passing. If you want to study it sometime, we will. The version translated law courts. I'm not convinced that's the idea. There's a judgment that has to be made relative to whatever this situation brought up. Who's going to make the judgments about whatever the circumstance? He doesn't detail it specifically in the first few verses, but it's all in that context of chapter 5 and the second part of chapter 6. And so who's going to make the judgments that need to be made? Evidently, because of these difficulties, they were going to people for judgment. But as you see in the text, he said that they went to people, verse 4, judges who are of no account in the church. People that ought not be in the role of judging. They don't have the capacity or the fairness or the discretion. Then he says, I say this to your shame. Is it so that there's not among you one wise man who will be able to decide? New King James uses the word judge, and it's that idea. Who will be able to decide between his brethren? Now, if there were elders, and if elders denote men of age and maturity and wisdom and experience, men who are qualified to lead and be examples to the flock, wouldn't they be the most appropriate wise men to go to in a circumstance like that? Nevertheless, the word doesn't occur there. I'm just turning to this to show you there are cases that arise in churches where people need someone to help them with judgments about that. And certainly we saw from the Old Testament, the elders in the Old Testament, that term used to those men, they often served in that very capacity. Now go back to Deuteronomy chapter 16 and look again. So you think, boy, these men have a heavy burden on them about making decisions that are so impactful. And they do. And so you have this warning in Deuteronomy 16, verse 18 through 20. You shall appoint, now the word elder won't occur, but we've already seen that they were function oftentimes as judges. It's another study, but that word officers, I think, is sometimes used synonymously with the term elders. A chief, a leader. All right, so he said, you shall appoint for yourself judges and officers in all your towns in which the Lord your God has given you, according to your tribes. And they shall judge the people. So that's what we saw these elders doing over and over again. But know what he says. With righteous judgment. Now note all the knots in this verse. N-O-T. Verse 19. You shall not distort justice. Isn't that enough? Doesn't that cover the field? It would. But the Holy Spirit saw fit for Moses to emphasize this. You shall not be partial. Oh, this guy may be your special friend, the guy you eat with, play golf with, travel with. You shall not be partial. You shall not take a bribe. Said, hey man, I'll give you $100 if. Not take a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. And the way these first few verses, first part of that next verse is translated in the New American Standard, justice and only justice. You can go look at the original, it's these two words, but side by side, it's emphasizing justice, fairness. That's the idea. That's what these men have a responsibility before God to do, whatever judgments they make. Justice and only justice you shall pursue, that you may live and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And it would infect them nationally if these judges were corrupt and mistreated the people, used their position in an unjust and ungodly way. So we see the role of elders in the Old Testament over and over again were judges between the people. All right. Now we're back to Acts 20. So now we're in a New Testament passage that talks about elders. Now I have verse 28, but you can start in verse 17, because there it says Paul sent to Ephesus and called for the elders, or presbyters. And it's these men he's talking to when you get to verse 28. So he said, be on guard for yourselves. But that's not all. For all the flock. Now he likens them to overseers, but also to pastors, to shepherds. I don't know a whole lot about sheep. Been around sheep a little bit and goats, because my daughter Celeste and her previous husband, they had those. Keith knows what I'm talking about. And I might stand at the fence and I'd see the big old billy goat, for example. He'd come up, you better get out of the way. I don't care what goat you were. He's going to get to the feeding trough. And I suppose the same thing is with sheep. But be that as it may, a shepherd has got to see that there's justice, there's fairness among the sheep in how they treat one another, how things are handled. It's not just making decisions about, oh, we're going to have brother so-and-so for the meeting. No. They're overseers of people. People that have problems. People that have circumstances arise. They need some help in making decisions. So, we have that warning, but we see that there. Now, verse 29, he said, I know. After my departure, savage wolves will enter in, not sparing the flock. There's going to be people coming here trying to tear this church up, fellas. They're going to cause you problems. Might be one of you from among your own salesmen will arise. Now what do? You just look the other way because he's a fellow elder? No, you've got to make a judgment. You've got to be a leader. And then he said, verse 31, therefore, in view of this danger, be on the alert. Not just, well, let's see, we've got how many people in attendance today? Is the air conditioner working? No, be on the alert for these people and their lives and the issues that involve them, God's people. Remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God. And say, I need some help. Here it is. To God and the word of His grace. If an elder is not going to be a Bible student, read his Bible intently with a great deal of regularity. Be willing to spend the time and devotion to the word. How is he going to be equipped to make these kinds of judgments? But you see that very idea here as he talks to these elders. Look at Titus chapter 1. So Titus is going to the island of Crete. He's to appoint elders in every city. We saw in verse 5. Now he starts talking about these men, their qualifications, and their work. So we drop down in Titus chapter 1 to verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. How can he do that if he doesn't make himself a student of the faithful word? How will he know if there's some false teaching? And he's got to be willing to hold it fast so that he will be able to go to church and sing songs. No, listen. To exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Oh, I don't like to get in controversy. You better have the courage to do that. That may be necessary. To say, I question this. I question what was taught or what you're teaching or whatever. To refute those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, deceivers. Sometimes it may just be people who are mistaken. But here he's dealing with people who had a purpose and intent of corrupting the brethren. He said they must be silenced. Oh, they may run off. They must be silent. Oh, they may not like it. They must be silenced is what the text says. You better deal with them. You're the elders. You're the shepherds. You're the overseers. One of the problems with elders across this country is they don't have any guts. They won't stand. They're likable guys. This takes courage. Sometimes it may mean a renouncing of a friendship. They must be silenced because they're upsetting whole families, teaching things which they should not for the sake of sordid gain. So, again, we see that the work of elders is more than just the character qualification. We'll spit some lessons on that if the Lord is willing. He's got to be a man of a certain character. But that character then implies he's able to do a certain work. And we'll talk about the work qualification. Doing that now. But we'll talk about some New Testament passages. But you can see, if we understand the importance of Old Testament background for this term that's used in the New Testament, it can help us out. Now let's turn over to Hebrews 13:17 and we'll conclude there. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Who is that? He doesn't say elders. If we understand the concepts of bishop, overseer, pastor, shepherd, we know exactly who they are. Who else would it be in the congregation? Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over the money that's spent. Is that what it says? They keep watch over your souls as those who will give account. They're going to give account for those sheep that have been put under their charge. That very terminology is used in 1 Peter 5, that idea. And so they're going to give account. He said, let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. That's a figure of speech where a thing is minimized to emphasize it. It would be a lot worse than unprofitable. But the point is, you try to cooperate with these men who as leaders and pastors and shepherds and overseers, men of age and maturity and wisdom, try to guide people into the service of Almighty God. So hopefully this is helpful in broadening our scope. Again, on the idea of elders and their role. And would be helpful to us if God is willing and we continue in the future to appoint men to serve in that capacity. Not only men to serve, but to weigh the men who are serving as to whether or not we, I'm one of them, and Craig and Wally and Doug, whether we are willing to fulfill our role. We're going to sing the song that Craig has selected, Let Him Have His Way With Thee, the greatest shepherd of all, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who gave His life for His sheep, has a way for us to live. We're going to sing about the duty, a duty we ought to embrace, to let Him have His way with thee. Shall we stand and sing?